Every time I see the word transform, I'm reminded back when my son was 10 years old, back in the mid-80s, and transformers were an everyday part of his life. Anybody here remember that, or has that's part of his life? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. So I got out one of his. This is a cassette boombox. And various parts move. For those of you who don't know what transformers do, various parts move so that it gradually becomes something else. Now, some parts stay the same, and some parts change. But what it becomes is something with a different purpose, a powerful robot. You know what I'm talking about now. But it's not rightly named. It gets transformed by me, not by itself. And it should be called transformable, right? That's true, huh? Well, this toy makes a good visual of how we, in real life, are not really a transformer either, but one who is transformable in the hands of the living Christ and his transforming power. And while this toy doesn't resist me, because it has no will of its own, we can resist our transformer, can't we? Sometimes it's out of fear of the unfamiliar. Sometimes it's out of stubbornness. We just plain old don't think we need transforming. Sometimes it's just because of ignorance. We don't know that we can be transformed. So how do we cooperate with our transformer? By faith, like everything else in the Christian life, we can dare to be different. It's for our own good. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to pause and pray for a minute just to get our minds all together after coming in. Pray with me. Lord God, we come to you right now just asking you to bring our minds back from all that we've been talking about and our activity, and to focus on you and your word today. And I pray, God, that you would help us to understand what it is about each one of us as individuals that you are transforming, and to give us a desire to be transformed by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to camp on these verses, but first I want us to read them together, okay, using the screen. Ready? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. God's saying here, dare to be different. It's for your own good, it's my will, and it pleases me. And God's almighty, powerful spirit is living inside us, so we can dare to be different. To do so, we must do three things. Dare to evaluate, dare to submit, and dare to expect results. Let's start off with dare to evaluate. That's in verse 2. It starts out, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Stop right there. I learned three things from this. First, for me as God's child, conforming to the world's pattern is not a good thing because I'm told to stop it. Secondly, I have a choice to not conform to this world. And third, somehow I need to figure out if I am conforming to this world or not. And that requires evaluation. So if I want to dare to be different, I first got to dare to evaluate. Now, how do we know if we're conforming to this world or not? Well, it's kind of like this slime. My fingers are the world's ways, and it can push it, it can pull it, it can twist it, it can wrap it up, it can break it, it can mold it to its ways. And this conforming includes what goes in our minds, what goes on our bodies, and it can also include our character. Are we kind or rude? Are we loving or sarcastic? Are we honest or deceitful? Evaluation takes a look at where we are now and where we started from, even back to the advantages and disadvantages we've received as a child. These help to shape our character. Our church's purpose statement says we are to declare and demonstrate the undeniable reality of the living Christ and his transforming power. Last year, I was compelled to see what a transformed life looked like. So I spent time studying Paul's life and how God transformed him. And to guide our own evaluation, We're going to look at Paul's character traits as a young adult and how he was conforming to the pattern of his world. My two assistants will come up here and they'll help me. We're going to have the positive traits over here on this side to my right, and we're going to have the negative traits over here on this side. These are what Paul brought with him when he met the living Christ. And while we're doing this, I want you to recall back to your own teen and young adult years. Studies say that 80% of a person's character is developed by the age of 5, and the rest by the age of 12. I mean, that's wow. What kind of character was developed in you by your 20s? And if anything we say up here jogs your memory or rings true for you, go ahead and list it on your handout or anything else that comes to your mind. So we're going to go through Paul now. Paul was born a Tarsus citizen. Tarsus was a big city on major highways, 30 miles from 12,000-foot-high mountains and 10 miles from the beach. I would like to live there. It would be considered one of the best places to live back in that time. That's a definite advantage. It was also an elite university town that was prosperous. It was famous for its fine linens and for its water-repellent goat hair fabric used for making tents. This was an advantage because at some point, Paul learned how to be a tent maker, right? And that brings me to, I think, a character quality. He was responsible to work a trade. Positive or negative? Positive, okay. He was also born a Roman citizen. That was an advantage. And he was born into a Jewish family, and he had a sister. That was a definite advantage, don't you think? Two particular phrases tell us how he was raised. One says he was raised as a Pharisee. Now, that means that he was raised by a Pharisee father to be a Pharisee. Now, Pharisee was not an occupation. It was more like a Boy Scout, a code of conduct and a lifestyle with rigorous training. And he succeeded at this. So I see another character quality here. He was a disciplined rule follower. Positive, right? That was me. Does that describe any of you? Another phrase that he uses to describe himself is Hebrew of Hebrews. That means he was raised a Hebrew Jew. Now, most Jews outside of Israel mainly spoke Greek and attended Greek-speaking synagogues. But the ultra-conservative Jews outside of Israel primarily spoke Hebrew, attended Hebrew synagogues, sent their kids to Hebrew schools. Paul lived a segregated life. He would know of the Greek ways but not participate in them. And you know, there's an advantage to that. It's easier to recognize truth. But there was a great disadvantage in that he developed pride and prejudice against the lesser Hellenist Jews and all Greeks. Paul was taught to think lowly of them. Anyone here raised to think highly of yourself and lowly of others? Then Paul completed high school through seminary at the House of Interpretation in Jerusalem. That's what it was called, House of Interpretation. He was zealous for God, and he was thoroughly trained to be a rabbi or perhaps a law professor. I see three character qualities here. He was zealous for God, which I think is positive. What about being a diligent student? Positive or negative? Positive. What about wanting to teach or be a rabbi? Positive. Do any of these describe you? I was a diligent student growing up, and I did have a heart for God. In fact, in my high school years, I thought it would be a great thing to be a pastor's wife. While at school, Paul's life was impacted by good mentors. Gamaliel was wise and honorable and warm-hearted, and there were a few law teachers and Pharisees that had sincere faith. But he was also impacted by bad mentors. There were other law professors and religious leaders. The ones that rejected Jesus later on, they were bad mentors for Paul. Well, after school, Paul lived as a Pharisee. He likely went back to Tarsus and missed interacting with Jesus because he never references seeing Jesus on earth except in resurrected form. And Luke doesn't mention that they had met before. But we know that Paul followed the law faultlessly advancing in Judaism beyond his peers. So I see ambitious as a character quality. Positive or negative? Positive, okay. But he also had confidence in the flesh. Positive or negative? Negative. And he was self-seeking. Negative. You know, that was me. I had confidence in the flesh, and I was self-seeking. Well, Paul came back to Jerusalem in time for Stephen's case. Stephen had been a Hellenist Jew, and this especially made him a target for the religious leaders and a prejudiced Saul. And what happens next clues us into the impact of those ungodly mentors on this idealistic young man. Saul took charge of destroying the church. He was going from synagogue to synagogue and house to house, dragging men and women to prison, giving approval to their deaths. I see that he was deliberate. Positive or negative? Positive. I think deliberate's positive. He was also destructive. That's definitely negative. He was bold, unafraid of strangers. That's a good thing. But he was dragging women out of their homes. That tells me he was disrespectful of women and families. The Jews at that time had the best culture for women. And this was really not the kind of thing they did, was dragging women out of their homes. He was independent of the persuasion of others. Now, I've put this on positive and negative. Positive because that can be a good thing if you're firm in what you believe. However, for about 2 years, he heard the testimonies of those Christians, and he was unmoved. He lacked compassion. That means he was blind to suffering. I don't think that's a good thing. And he was a willing participant in murder. And it was murder. He obtained letters from the Jewish authorities to go to other cities, obsessed that he ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. I see a good character quality here. He was proactive. He targeted what he was after. And he respected authority. You know, that was me. I respected authority. He was a courageous traveler, and he was sold out to his cause. As long as it was a good cause, he was sold out to it. He determined to stamp out wrong. That's not a bad thing. But he was obsessed to get them all. An obsession is usually an irrational thing when you're obsessed. Would any of these describe you? Anything at all up here? And then Paul tried to force Christians to deny their faith. He was manipulative to get his way. Negative. Anyone here manipulative? Did you see some good traits that were corrupted by his association with those bad religious leaders who formed his world? He conformed to their pattern of thinking. Which of these positive character traits would become useful to Paul's life in serving God? Any at all? All of them. Okay, which negative traits needed to be redirected or changed by God? All of them. That's right. For the next 2 minutes, I want you to think about your positive and negative character qualities, your traits, developed by your 20s. And I want you to list them on your handout. Which ones have been used by God as you serve him? And which ones have been redirected or need to be changed by God? Let's dare to evaluate ourselves. As a new Christian with the living Christ inside of him, Paul had to dare to be different. Radically different. And I did too. And that meant we both had to dare to submit to this living Christ and find out what he would do. That's what our verse says next. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That Greek word is our English word metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's from the inside out. That caterpillar found its spot, spun its little chrysalis, and submitted itself to the transformation, trusting in its creator. What does it mean to trust ourselves to Jesus' transforming power? What is our part? Well, I think there are two aspects to this, and the first one is found in verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offering our bodies means to present the totality of our life and activities to him. Our bodies actually live out who we are inside, right? So the first aspect is this. Recognize that all of me belongs to God anyway, and daring to submit to Him is for my good and pleases God. Paul says this is our reasonable act of worship. And what I think he means is this. Duh, it's the only logical response considering all that He's done for you. This is that teachable moment when you decided to be more than just a believer, saying to Jesus, I choose to be your disciple from this point forward. You know, it doesn't mean that you'll always be 100% of Jesus' disciple every day, but you've made a life decision to pursue this. Whether you've been a believer since childhood, but reached a point in your life when you decided to be more than a believer, that was me. Or if you didn't believe until adulthood, and you jumped right into being a disciple, that was Paul. This leads to the second aspect of submitting ourselves to Him, which is renew my mind from the world's way of thinking, feeling, and doing to God's way of thinking, feeling, and doing. It means pushing those conforming influences away from us and replacing them with input from God's word, prayer, and friendship with Christians who love God. What about you? Have you recognized the conforming influences on you yet? Are you putting them away from you? Are you replacing them with God's word, time in prayer, and friendships with other Christians who love God? The conforming and transforming are not one-time action verbs, but continuously present actions. That means we should read it as keep on not conforming and keep on being transformed and trust God to do His part. Well, what's God's part? It's what He promised in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, and we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God promised to make us become like Jesus in our character. So if we're going to be molded, we want to be molded like Jesus, to look like Him. Let's see what happened as Paul submitted to the living Christ and His transforming power. Well, the first 3 days he was isolated and dependent on others so that all he could do is think about God and pray, right? He was blind too. He spent the next 3 years not back with those old conforming influences in Jerusalem, but in the Arabian desert with Jesus and in Damascus with other believers, teaching the gospel message with boldness. Some of his qualities are coming out here. That's no surprise, is it? During that time, Jesus revealed to him the plan for bringing Gentiles into equal relationship with Jews in the church through God's grace, not through the law. So this was valuable time of removing old ways of thinking. After that 3 years, Paul spent 2 weeks in Jerusalem getting to know the Christian authorities there. Remember, he respected authority. But his old teachers were so hostile to him that Jesus told him to leave and go back to Tarsus. Paul was in tune with God's will for him, but he didn't know how God was going to carry it out. But he wasn't sitting on his hands. During the next 8 years, he had some influence on the churches in Syria and Cilicia. And we know that he did that because he visited those churches later on missionary journeys. And Paul only went to churches where he had an influence. This was also when he had that heavenly vision recorded in 2 Corinthians 12. God showed him the value of weakness over confidence in the flesh and the value of humility over pride. You know, this was spiritual power at work. It was 11 years of renewing his mind. This was Paul's dare to be different time. God was transforming him. What about you? Have you dedicated your life to getting to know Jesus? Are you dedicated to being renewed in your mind? If not, why not? That's how God works to transform us from the inside out. I read something recently by George Barna, the Christian survey guy. He said this, people pay attention to what they deem important, and many Christians invest more of their mental energy in cultural literacy than in biblical literacy. I want to read that last sentence again. Many Christians invest more of their mental energy in cultural literacy than in biblical literacy. Now, we need to know our world to have an influence on it. But the balance of effort is to be on the biblical side, and that requires discipline. I have a wonderful woman in my group who ran her first marathon this year. And she got a book that told her how to run, how to do things step by step, day by day, week by week, so that she was ready to run that 26.2 miles in December. What if somebody wrote a book on biblical literacy, step by step? Would I do it? Would you do it? Let's say they said, okay, the first week I want you to read 5 minutes of the book of Romans every single day. And the next week you read 7 minutes of the book of Romans every single day. And you work up to 20 minutes a day reading in the book of Romans. Would that be valuable? Romans for a whole month. I'd see Paul's themes, his consistent thoughts and teaching. I have to ask myself that question. Where is my mental energy going? Last year I read a book called Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. Isn't that a cool title? I love it. The author, F.F. Bruce, said this: as Paul persisted in preaching Jesus as the crucified Savior and sin bearer, the unexpected happened. Pagans, as well as Jews and God-fearers, believed the message and found their lives transformed by a new liberating power, which broke the stranglehold of selfishness and vice and purified them from within. The message of Christ crucified had thus accomplished something which no body of Greek philosophic teaching could have done for them. That just struck me. When has the latest textbook on political thought transformed anyone's life? Or the 10 best tummy flattening exercises? So I ask the question of you, as I've already asked of me, where is your mental energy going? Some of you discovered last week that you are still in bondage to something. We get used to our way of thinking, don't we? It's comfortable. We think of the other person. You're the one who should adjust, not me, right? Several years ago, I had a woman in my group who was a whiner. Every prayer request that Dina came with was one long whine. If I called her on the phone, it was 45 minutes of whining. Oh, Lord, how am I going to help this woman? So he just had me listen to her. And over a period of time, I kept hearing her say, my parents reject me. My parents don't love me. There's conditional love between my parents and me. I never can meet their standard of expectation. And then I saw that she was doing the same thing to her only child. Conditional love, manipulation, that child could never meet her expectation. So we had a Coke, and I shared with her, Dina, you are miserable in your relationship with your parents, and you're doing the same thing to your daughter. Do you want that? And she said, no. I said, then you've got to change something. Because I understood the end result of her decision. For four generations of Newtons, there's been animosity between father and son, conditional love and manipulation. But thank God, Ron and his siblings have broken that cycle. As believers, Jesus Christ and his transforming power has replaced that conditional love and that manipulation with unconditional love and compassion for their children. Our son John certainly knows the difference because he's seen the alternative. Being transformed is worth it. Which leads me to the last dare from our verse. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That tells me to dare to expect results. What kind of results? Well, some changes take place instantly. Who we are in Christ, those 34 things we talked about last fall that are our new identity. From that inside out, transformation usually means that our priority gets changed. And I like the way the Bible Knowledge Commentary puts this. It says, as a Christian is transformed in her mind and is made more like Christ, she comes to approve and desire God's will, not her will, for her life. Then she discovers that God's will is what is good for her, and that it pleases God and is complete in every way. It is all she needs. Change in priority. Paul's energy before Christ was aimed at promoting himself and his world's agenda. But as Jesus' disciple, his energy went toward promoting Jesus Christ and his agenda. To live as Christ was his mantra. Before Christ, he manipulated Christians to denounce their faith. But as Jesus' disciple, he labored as an encourager to help Christians mature in their faith. From being destructive of the church to constructive, founding many churches, his priority changed. So did his character. Character does get changed. Jesus' transforming power enhances the positive traits and replaces the negative ones with his own character. Over the years, God replaced a heart that lacks compassion with one that loved people deeply, including Gentiles, to whom he accepted as family. No longer was he disrespectful of families or of women, but he penned the beautiful words in Ephesians 5 that have built up respect for women wherever the gospel has gone, teaching a husband to love his wife as Christ does the church. God took his obsession to destroy all the Christians and redirected it to a restlessness to win as many as possible. He remained sold out to his cause and a very courageous traveler, which is why he knew it wasn't wise to take the same guy on a second missionary journey who had deserted them before it got rough the first time. Paul was being proactive in his ministry. My husband Ron has had to make tough ministry decisions like that. He wouldn't put a guy on wilderness staff who didn't have the skills, no matter how nice he was. Paul and Barnabas just couldn't see that God was saying yes to one's prayer and no to the other's prayer. I think that was their real mess up. Instead of being a willing participant in murder, at least twice, Paul saved the lives of prisoners. His life was being transformed. It was for his own good, and it definitely pleased God. He was becoming like Christ. And he's no longer prejudiced, he's accepting. Look at your own list. Who are you becoming? For me, I've already shared with you how my drive for achievement was changed. And he's used my love of learning to pursue learning of his word and ways. And I think I'm more compassionate now than I used to be. He replaced my emotional dependence on athletes and athletics with joy in himself. I have lots of things he's still working on that I need to submit to him for transformation. What do you need to give to the living Christ today to be transformed? By faith, we can dare to be different. And I'm going to start us off in prayer about this. I want you to pray for about a minute alone. After that, we'll join the rest of the group in our prayer time. So let's pray silently, submitting to the living Christ an area in our lives that still needs to be transformed by him. Let's trust him to do that, okay? Lord, hear our prayers as we submit ourselves to you.